I was thinking of one of my favorite verses this morning. It's found in Isaiah chapter 1. If you have a Bible, would like to go there, encourage you to do that. Isaiah chapter 1. It's a verse that many are familiar with, but it's an encouraging word from Scripture that will get us started this morning. Isaiah 1 and verse 18, it says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." So the Lord is saying, come now, let's think. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be" what? "As white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool," be as wool. And verse 19, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." Now I love those verses, especially verse 18. The Lord tells us to think. And the promise is so great there that anyone can come into the sanctuary this morning and surrender their hearts to the Lord, confess their sins, and the Lord says that they will be white as snow. They'll be as wool. And you can have a new birth experience here, and only you and the Lord would know it initially. That's a wonderful thing. Previously, we looked closely at the righteousness of Jesus by faith, and we recognize that not only does God want us to have the same faith that Jesus had while he was on this earth, the faith that he had in his Father, but that the Lord has faith in each one of us. He knows what we can become by his grace. And so I hope that with that in mind, we can apply those principles as we move forward. But before we continue, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are really blessed here in Tennessee where we can come together like this on Sabbath and open your word free and clear without any worries. That may not be the case forever, but we're thankful for it today. And as we do it, Lord, we ask that you would take the cares of this world aside, that you would take any distractions away, and that we could focus on the message that you have for us today. We ask for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon each person, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of the message this morning, "Don't Wait." Details matter. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 25, our scripture reading this morning. And if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to go there. We'll spend some time in Matthew 25. And we're going to read verses 32 through 34. And Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them, one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And that certainly is what we want to hear the king say to us, right? It's just, to me, a wonderful thing. He says, come, inherit the kingdom that I prepared for you from the beginning. And so those are encouraging words that we want to hear. But Jesus is also saying that there is a separation coming. And in fact, we are determining which group we will be separated into. So there's two groups. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Breaks that out for us. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, we're Seventh-day Adventists. We're an end-time church. We believe Jesus is coming soon. I hope everyone believes that. And so this is speaking of that time before Jesus comes. And then it goes on and describes group two. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax or grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So there is a separation coming, and we're determining which group we're going to be in. And if you think about the instructions given to Moses on how to construct the sanctuary. And the instruction given to the first king of Israel, Saul, to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And then the instruction given to Cain and Abel about sacrifice to the Lord. It's very clear just from those three examples that details matter to God. And so the stage is set for Jesus to come very soon. But before Jesus returns, some things will take place. The Bible tells us that. So what one event will affect Seventh-day Adventists more than any other group very shortly? National Sunday Law. I heard that. Thank you. And you know, some might not think that because we're Seventh-day Adventists and, you know, we've got that part down. We're keeping the Sabbath. And if you look at that scripture there in Exodus chapter 20, it's not just keep the Sabbath. It's, what does the Lord say? He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, okay? And so we may have that down, but that doesn't mean that the National Sunday Law won't have a major effect on us. And so consider this. When there is a Sunday Law, which group will stand out the most? Will it be the Sunday keepers? No. No, it's going to be the Seventh-day Sabbath keepers. And so keep in mind that the Sunday keepers will be the overwhelming majority of people. Even atheists will be obeying the law of the land. And it's referred to as a law of attraction. And we're going to talk about that because it'll start out attractive, but then it'll get increasingly or progressively more intense. Now, think about how God will use that, use the National Sunday Law, to save the lost, to save those whose hearts are open and are willing to follow the Lord. Number one, it will arrest the attention of the whole world, just like COVID did. I don't care where you went, everybody knew about it. It arrested everyone's attention. The Sunday Law will do the same thing. The same technology exists today to spread the word. And it will thrust Seventh-day Adventists into the spotlight. And not everyone wants to be in the spotlight. But it's going to awaken an interest in the Seventh-day Sabbath. It'll awaken an interest in the Bible as well. Many Christians, myself included, growing up in the Church of the Catholic Church, Church of Rome, we didn't have Bibles that we. I mean, we had a big Bible that was on the coffee table, but it just looked nice. We didn't have Bibles in the church pews. We didn't know the Bible, what the Bible said. We just went by what we heard from the Mass every Sunday, and so. It'll awaken an interest not only in Seventh-day Adventists, but in Scripture, because that's where, hopefully, Adventists will be pointing. Well, the Bible says this. And so, eventually, it will bring everyone, inside and outside the church, to a definite decision either way. And we've talked about this before. It's really a line drawn in the sand. It's a polarization where no fence-sitters will exist. But it comes in stages. This National Sunday Law. Initially, as I said, it'll be presented in an attractive way, a law of attraction. In other words, there'll be things about it that are appealing, and the masses will embrace that because those things are appealing. Now, keep in mind that we're a world of about 7.4 billion people, and for the majority of those people to go along with that, something appealing has to happen, at least initially. And then we know other things are going to happen. Trial and persecution, we're told, will come to all who, in obedience to the word of God, refuse to worship this false Sabbath. Force is the what? It's the last resort of every false religion. So attraction first. And when the majority are involved or take part in something that is attractive or popular to most people, what everyone else is doing. They'll say, "What is everybody else doing?" Oh, everyone's going to church. They're following this law. And when large groups of people make a decision to do something, more and more people want to do it. More and more people want to do it. Especially when you see people that you respect or that you love or that you look up to, they're doing it. And oftentimes a person will judge their decision based on what someone they respect is doing. Oh, he or she is doing it. It must be okay. Now I want you to think about, we're in Matthew 25. Think about the 10 virgins for a minute. They're all Adventists waiting for Jesus to come. It's clear from the parable. And I believe, when I read that it speaks of a crowd. Okay? Not everyone's heart is in it. But the crowd is doing it, so we're going to go along with that. We're going to follow along. It's popular. Follow the Adventist crowd. Consider large events with tens of thousands of people in attendance, and oftentimes the conscience is quieted when a person looks around and they see so many people doing that one activity. It must be okay. So many people are doing it. This is Ezekiel 14:20. It says, "Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness." So these are individual decisions that we're making. We're not saved in groups, although groups will be saved. We're not saved in family units, although family units will be saved. Each person makes decisions individually to be saved by God's grace. And so the stage is set for Jesus to come very soon, but those things have to happen. That one event, the National Sunday Law, it's going to arrest the attention of the world. It'll awaken an interest in the Sabbath. It'll lead many to investigate the issue. And the issue will become clear to many. Many that were in the dark. Because, you know, the Bible was not the textbook. And everyone inside and outside the church will make a definite decision either way. So it's a law of attraction. At first, it tries attraction as the king of Babylon tried the power of music and outward show. If these attractions, invented by men, inspired by Satan, failed to make men worship the image, the hungry flames of the furnace were ready to consume them, so it will be now. And we know that. When we read Revelation, we can see that. It is a carbon copy of what happened in the book of Daniel. Starts out as a law of attraction, but if you don't comply, if you don't capitulate, if you don't go with the crowd, the hungry flames of the furnace are ready to consume. The dignitaries of church and state will unite to bribe, persuade, or compel all classes to honor the Sunday. The lack of divine authority will be supplied by oppressive enactments. See, some folks don't need divine authority to make a decision. They make their own decisions. If it's convenient, if it suits them, they do it. But hopefully each one of us, we need divine authority in order to make an informed decision. We don't base our decisions on feelings or what the crowd is doing. But there's going to be bribery and persuasion and compelling that's going to take place. When I read this, this is from Great Controversy. When I read this, I said, boy, this really fits with what's going on today. Political corruption is destroying love of justice and regard for truth. It's amazing how that fits today. And even in free America, rulers and legislators, in order to secure public favor, will yield to the popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. So we're seeing that, but it's not about Sunday observance yet, but we're seeing the political corruption. We're seeing yielding, you know, people in power, positions of power, yielding to the popular to demand, or to those that are screaming the loudest. They're caving in, giving in to those people. This is happening. So I want to read some articles, news articles, radio tracks that have happened, just to kind of give us an idea of what's happening. And some of these I may have shared in the past, but so we'll start here. Poland's leading Catholic bishop has spoken out in favor of an almost complete ban on shops opening on Sunday amid growing public controversy over the proposal. Free Sundays are what all Catholics, notice this, non-Catholics and non-believers need. So this is a request for a complete ban, and it's not just for Catholics or Sunday keepers. It's for non-Catholics, all non-Catholics, and the atheists, the non-believers. This is an encyclical letter from 2015. Francis was the author of this, and I want you to notice some things. He says, this responsibility for God's earth means that human beings endowed with intelligence must respect the laws of nature. So if you don't respect the laws of nature, what he's saying is that you're not intelligent. And notice, we're going to see a transition from the seventh-day Sabbath to the first day, Sunday. This stuff is happening. Along these same lines, rest on the seventh day is meant not only for human beings, but also so that your ox and your donkey may have rest. All it takes is one good person to restore hope. The biblical tradition clearly shows that this renewal entails recovering and respecting the rhythms inscribed in nature by the hand of the Creator. We see this, for example, in the law of the Sabbath. So I know you're not fooled here. The Sabbath is not a biblical tradition. It's a biblical commandment, right? For our good. And Sabbath keeping isn't about respecting the rhythms of nature. It's about respecting, honoring, and worshiping our Creator. But if we don't look at these things closely, you just fall right into the trap. And there's a trap, many traps here. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. He commanded Israel to set aside each Sabbath day as a day of rest, a Sabbath. So did God command only Israel to keep the Sabbath? I can't hear you. No. On Sunday, so we've made the switch already, on Sunday, our participation in the Eucharist has special importance. Sunday, like the Jewish Sabbath, is the Sabbath only for the Jews? Okay. It's a Sunday, like the Jewish Sabbath, is meant to be a day which heals our relationships with God, with ourselves, with others, and with the world. The law of weekly rest forbade work on the seventh day so that your ox and your donkey may have rest. Is that entirely true? No, the Lord wants his people to rest in Christ. And yes, he doesn't want us out in the field plowing and making the oxen work either. And so the day of rest centered on the Eucharist. Is the Sabbath centered on the Eucharist, a piece of unleavened bread? The day of rest centered on the Eucharist sheds its light on the whole week and motivates us to greater concern for nature and the poor. Is that true? Do we care about nature? Do you throw stuff out of your window as you're driving down the road? Of course not, right? We pick up, we handle God's creation the best that we can. That's important. But the Sabbath is not about a concern for nature, and we care about the poor, and we help the poor, and we have a nice community service program here. But this is sleight of hand stuff that's taking place here. It's setting us up, or setting the world up, for a Sunday law. Is the Sabbath centered on the Eucharist? No. Does the Sabbath motivate us to have a concern for trees or the whole of nature? No. Should we be out in nature on the Sabbath? Sure, when we can. So let's look at some more headlines and news articles. The idea was put forth last year by the powerful Solidarity Trade Union. This is Poland's Solidarity Trade Union. This stuff is happening all over the world. Backed by a million-strong petition, so a million people signed this petition, and has been batted back and forth in a parliamentary subcommittee ever since. The clerics are careful, notice this, to base their argument on quality of life rather than religious grounds. Because remember, it has to appeal to the non-believer. It has to appeal to the non-believer. Families don't just need financial support, they need time for themselves, said the Archbishop. So isn't that true? Families do need to come together. Sabbath is a great time for that. The Saturday Sabbath, right? And it's great when you bring your family to church. Praise the Lord. He appealed to the government to show some compassion for women. Should we show compassion for women? Absolutely. In the form of those who have to work in supermarkets on Sundays. Now, what does the Sabbath commandment say? 6 days ye shall do all your work, right? And so here's the first day of the week. The Lord says, get out there and work. It's good for you, right? But what are they trying to do? They're trying to get people to rest when God says work. Supermarkets on Sunday and accused it of showing contempt for solidarity and the bishops by delaying consideration of the ban. So solidarity, that word is unity or agreement of feeling or action, especially among individuals with a common interest. So don't miss the fact that there are many people in power trying to unify the world, unify the religions, unify the people, because Satan is behind all of this. You cannot have unity without somebody giving up their loyalty and their beliefs. There's no way. You can't become a member of a Sunday-keeping church without violating your conscience, without giving up the truth of God's word. Solidarity, it's a dangerous word when used wrong. This is from Croatia. The Croatian Bishops' Conference has again launched an initiative to legally forbid working on Sunday. It called on Croatian citizens to support the initiative and contribute to the preservation of Sunday in its historical meaning. So, historically, lots of people have been keeping Sunday holy and resting. So now it's a historical reason. As a non-working day, which is an opportunity for a family reunion. And I love family reunions most of the time. So again, it's very attractive to the masses, a day for the family to rest and to be together. Supermarkets, entertainment centers, and pharmacies will be allowed to operate in Tel Aviv from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. It's amazing to me. Israel's High Court of Justice today ruled that supermarkets, entertainment centers, and pharmacies would be allowed to operate in Tel Aviv on the Sabbath, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. Israel has set aside the Bible Sabbath, the one nation that throughout the centuries has uplifted and kept holy the seventh-day Sabbath, is now trampling on it. New legislation in the 19th Knesset was initiated as a joint effort between the rabbi, Don Lippman, Jewish Homes, Naftali Bennett, and surprisingly, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. So that easily the vote easily passed, deciding that Sundays would now be an official day off from work. And so the Knesset is Israel's parliament. Sunday is now an official day off from work in Israel. The rabbi said, I missed having a day off like in America, so I'm proud to have introduced this legislation. Now I will be able to go to baseball games like I used to. The Bible says this in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. See, the Lord wants us to have hope, and those things written in the Old Testament were for our learning. And then the sister text from Paul in 1 Corinthians says it's basically the same thing. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, that they are written for our, and they are written for our admonition or our correction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So those living in the last days can and should take notice of, account of, the Old Testament happenings with Daniel and others, and learn from them, because they will help us prepare to stand. Daniel 6:5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning what? The law of his God. Striking similarities between what was going on with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and our time, and what lies ahead for us. So we're going to face a similar experience as Daniel did. So Daniel was clearly a man of faith, right? He was loyal to God no matter what. And those people around him knew it. They knew it. And so they came to the understanding, you know, he's not going to steal. He's not going to lie. He's not going to cheat. The only way we're going to get him is if we do something concerning the law of his God. And so what did he do in response to the law? It says when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that the law was in effect, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Notice this, as he did aforetime. So he didn't change his routine at all. Now, had he previously been praying with the windows closed and the blinds down, and then he decided, well, the law is passed, and he opened his window and opened his blinds, that would be presumption. He just continued as he always did, faithful Daniel. He didn't have a superficial faith. His loyalty to God was real. Knowing that there was a death decree for anyone who worshipped contrary to the state, remember that, worshipping contrary to the state, to the law, he did not love his life more than he loved God. His comfort, his well-being, those were not primary. Faithfulness to God was primary. So he said, I'm going to remain true to God even unto death. Revelation 12:11. And so that's a question we can ask ourselves, you know, are we ready to continue with our loyalty to God when things get difficult? It's easy to be loyal when there's no persecution. So preparing for the image of the beast, already preparations are advancing and movements are in progress, which will result in making an image to the beast. Events will be brought about in the earth's history that will fulfill the predictions of prophecy for these last days. And we believe that. We believe that prophecy will be fulfilled. So if we're looking, we are seeing those movements in progress. And we just read a little portion of that. If I had more time, I could probably come up with dozens of slides, news reports, and activities that are taking place around the world in this regard. And so, let's go to Matthew 25. Hopefully you're there. Matthew 25. And I want to read, beginning in verse 1, and I'm just going to go because of time. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. That's verse 3. But the wives took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch thee therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So the Lord here in chapter 25, he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. And he gives parables. And he goes on to give another parable after this one. And then we come to the scripture reading where the Lord then separates. There's a separation that takes place in verses 32, 33. And 34. There was a Brazilian guy in 2017. His name was Marco, and he had a dream. And I may have shared this dream, this account with you in the past, but he had this dream. He was walking with a large number of people down this walkway, and it was four or five people wide. And they were walking towards someone that was down quite a ways, facing them, and as they were walking, they eventually recognized that that person was Jesus. And then Marco realized that the event that was unfolding with him in his dream was the judgment. And each person, as they approached, Jesus separated them into two groups. And he just simply said, "Left, you go left, go left, go left." And occasionally he'd say, "You go to the right." And so as Marco was approaching in his dream, he was praying, "Oh, please, Lord, when I get to Jesus, please let him direct me to the right." But to his dismay and to his utter shock, when he got to Jesus, Jesus said, "Go to the left." And Marco couldn't understand it. He understood what it meant. I'm lost. He'd been raised in the church. He had responsibilities. He was serving in the church. He'd go into church on Sabbath, etc. But why, he said to himself, why did Jesus tell me to go left? And as he wrestled with those thoughts, an angel touched him on the shoulder and said, "You were almost saved." And he said, "Why?" And the angel responded, "You neglected the small details." And so he began to review his life and to look at the little things. His choice of music, entertainment, proper Sabbath keeping, those kinds of things. And he lamented for his failure, he said, to pay attention to the things that God wanted, even the small details. And he said in his dream, "If only I could have another chance, I will straighten out all the small details by God's grace." And the angel said, "God has heard your prayer. You have a second chance." And he woke up. And interestingly, his wife had a similar experience at that time. And so immediately, with renewed vigor, he drew closer to the Lord. He took an inventory of his life and the small things that weren't important enough to focus on. And by God's grace, he began working on those little details, recognizing clearly that God is a God of details. And we see that throughout Scripture. We see it throughout Scripture. I put this up here because we were reading there in Matthew 25, and it talks about lamps and oil. So the lamps represent God's Word, knowledge of the Scriptures. Oil, the Holy Spirit, Christian character, the grace and righteousness of Christ. So when you think about that parable, and you think about the Adventists mentioned there, half of them, five of them, did not have the experience that the five did. The five foolish did not have the same experience that the others did. And, you know, they all understood that Jesus was coming because they were waiting for the bridegroom to come. So they had a knowledge of the Scripture, but they were void of the Holy Spirit, which is the person of the Godhead that changes the Christian character. The one that brings the grace and, you know, convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and guides us into all truth, the Scriptures say. They were void of that. They didn't have the relationship with Jesus that they needed. And they asked a question of their friends that could, the only answer could be no. We want what you have. Well, it's too late now. It's too late is basically what they said. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. So remember, the National Sunday Law is the cry that wakes up God's people. And we see from the parable that they've been waiting and sleeping. And when that happens, it's too late for us to run and grab our Bibles and get serious. Because you don't prepare for a test when they slide the test in front of you. Ask Jocelyn if that's how you do it. Really, months and months of preparation. Heartfelt, prayerful preparation and study. And so that's what we need to do. Time to develop character is now, before the great test comes. Time to give up the worldly enticements, the time to stop going along with what the world is doing, because remember, Satan is the one that's peddling all of those distractions. He's the one that's saying, oh, it's not so bad. He's the one that is desensitizing us to evil. You've seen it so much that it's okay. And so you're like, ah, what's the big deal? Why are you being so particular? Lord is a Lord of details. Those who had not prized God's word were hurrying to and fro, wandering from sea to sea and from the north to the east to seek the word of the Lord. Said the angel, they shall not find it. There is a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but for hearing the words of the Lord. What would they not give for one word of approval from God? But no, they must hunger and thirst on. Day after day have they slighted salvation, prizing earthly riches and earthly pleasure higher than any heavenly treasure or inducement. They have rejected Jesus and despised his saints. The filthy must remain filthy forever. I know these are hard things to read, but you know, part of my call as a minister is not to come and make you comfortable, right? Because without repentance, there is no forgiveness. Without forgiveness, we're lost. Because forgiveness, we find that in Jesus. So now is the time to prize the words of the Lord, the relationship with Jesus. The Lord has shown me clearly that the image of the beast will be formed before probation closes, for it is to be the great test for the people of God, by which their eternal destinies will be decided. So, it's the great test for us. When the church and state unite, this happens, and that's our great test. Do you remember how hard it was for some of us during the COVID experience? Right? My job was on the line because I was not going to take an experimental vaccination that had reports of serious side effects. I wasn't going to do it. I was not going to violate my conscience. And so Michelle and I were talking about our future. What are we going to do? Because most conferences were right there. Like, well, whatever the Supreme Court decides, that'll decide for us. And if they say this is a good thing, this OSHA law, then you don't get it, you're gone. And so that was a difficult time. But, you know, we purposed in our hearts that we were not going to violate our conscience. And so I want you to think about what the Bible says about this time. No buy, no sell. That means you're not driving your car after you run out of gas. It means the electricity goes off. That means when it's 102 outside, it's 102 inside your house because your air conditioning isn't running. You know, and it just goes on and on and on. And when the kids are saying, oh, I'm so hungry, This is going to be a very serious test. Because people, friends and family, and even some church members are going to say, what's the big deal? Just give in. You know, you got to take care of your family. The Lord expects that. And there'll be all kinds of push for you to violate your conscience. This is the great test. It's the great test. But that'll be the time that an opportunity to receive the seal of God. I'm just going to have you go to one place. We're just about done. Ezekiel chapter 20. Can you go there? Ezekiel chapter 20. We're going to look at two verses, and then I'm going to remind you about Revelation 7, 1 through 3. And you can read those later. But we're in Ezekiel chapter 20. Verse 12 says, moreover, this is the Lord speaking, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. And then verse 20, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. The Lord wants to seal his people through loyalty. The Sabbath will be the key. Sabbath will be the key. There is the test that the people of God must have before they are sealed. All who prove their loyalty to God by observing his law and refusing to accept a spurious Sabbath will rank under the banner of the Lord God Jehovah and will receive the seal of the living God. Those who yield the truth of heavenly origin and accept the Sunday Sabbath will receive the mark of the beast. And that's clear in Scripture. The time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. The mark of the beast will be urged upon us, those who have step by step yielded to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will not find it a hard matter to yield to the powers that be, rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, threatened imprisonment, and death. See, that's the concern in yellow, that we've been yielding to worldly demands and conforming to worldly customs. That's what we have to watch out for. The contest between the commandments of God and the commandments of men, in this time the gold will be separated from the dross in the church. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. So details matter to God. We can't have this carefree attitude that God doesn't consider the small details. You know, if God can keep you from the big violations of his law, can he keep you from the small? Absolutely. He's trying to fit us up for heaven. He wants us to be citizens, and Philippians tells us our citizenship is in heaven. He's trying to develop characters in us that will love heaven, that will be safe in heaven, that the universe will applaud and say, yeah, Lord, you made the right decision with her. You made the right decision with him. Character change. The details matter. They really do. You know, don't let your Bibles gather dust all week until Friday evening and then cram to get your Sabbath school lesson done. You know, that needs to be the most precious thing to you. When I was in India for a dollar, American dollar, we were able to buy a nice Bible in Telugu for every person. And when we gave those Bibles out, those people cried. They held those Bibles right here. I have pictures. I can prove that. It is precious to them. The Bible should be precious to us. And we take it for granted because we've had one since we were kids. But in some parts of the world, the only reason they have one is because we brought them one. Otherwise, they would never get one. Jesus is coming soon. We need to be wise. We need to by faith, claim the righteousness of Jesus, which not only declares us righteous, but makes us righteous. Praise the Lord for that. We want to have a pure faith. So are you willing to walk according to the Spirit of God? See, when we go off path, when we go off doing our own thing, it's because we're doing our own thing. We've asked the Holy Spirit to step aside without actually saying it. Are we in Christ, the hope of glory? Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, the Lord wants to take control of all areas in our lives, not just Sabbath keeping, but every area. And he's just waiting for us to surrender to him. Jesus is ready, willing, and able to get us through the challenges that lie ahead. We're not going to be able to avoid them. He's waiting, he's yearning to pour the precious oil of the Holy Spirit into your life. And so the appeal is, would you like to ask him now to take possession of your mind and heart? If that's your desire, I invite you to kneel. If you're able. Father, we're thankful for the clarity of your word. Thankful that you have given us another day of life. And with that, an opportunity to choose Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we do that just now, and we, like Marco, desire, Father, to be right with you in every area. And by your grace, you can make the changes necessary. And, you know, I'm daring enough to say we all, myself included, have areas in which you desire to make changes. Time is short. We know that. You've given us all the signs. You've given us the prophecies. We can see it clearly in our world around us. Lord, help us not to wait till it's too late. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers, for your love for each one, for your forgiveness. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.